We're turning your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and we're seeing this final night of Jesus before he goes to the cross, before he dies and rises again. He's with his disciples. They've been in the upper room. It's a time of encouragement. It's a time of teaching. It's a time of instruction. But remember, we're thinking about how the book fits together. We've divided the Gospel of John really into two big parts. And if you remember, chapters 1 through 12 are the public ministry. In that public ministry, he presents himself as the Messiah to the crowds. He teaches them. It's public. That's where he gives the signs. And then chapters 13 through 17, we call it the private ministry because he's in that upper room. At least chapters 13 and 14, they're in an upper room. 15, 16, and 17, they're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But we call this his private ministry, where he's just with his men as he's teaching and he's teaching them. As we look at John 15 this morning, we're going to see, I think, one of the key truths in our relationships with one another, and that is that we're to love one another. As we love one another, we show that we belong to Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we want to see, understand Christ teaching about how much God loves us and how he loves us, and then how we're to love one another. There's some great things in this passage. Well, I want you to go back a long time. I had a friend when I was in high school who ended up going to the University of Alabama. He was a great football player. He ended up being an All-American wide receiver. He was one of my real good friends. We grew up about fifth grade on up, and he had a nickname. His name was George Raniger. That was his name. But he was called the Lone Raniger, like the Lone Ranger, because he was a wide receiver at Alabama. And in those days, they'd get in the huddle. He was the only one that didn't go in the huddle. He just stayed out, wide out. And when they'd break huddle, he would always run a certain route. He was a great, great wide receiver. And they called him the Lone Raniger instead of the Lone Ranger. Sometimes when you think about life, and you think about ministry, and we think about what we're doing, sometimes we think that way, that we're by ourselves, or we're the Lone Rangers. Sometimes we say, nobody's really helping me, I'm just going through life by myself. Or sometimes we say things like, we're going to do our own thing. We have our own ministry, and we try to do things ourselves. Neither one of these are what we're supposed to do. We realize from the Word of God that we're in the body of Christ, and we got different gifts, talents, and abilities, and we need each other. And as we look at the passage this morning, we see in our relationship with others, with God and with others, but there's a key, and that is to love one another. The New Testament is filled with one another's. Think about this. There's the pray for one another, build up one another, forgive one another, pray for, bear one another's burdens. The key goes back to love one another. We realize we're in the body and we're connected and we need each other. So this morning, Jesus reminds them of the command. Because he already back, listen to this, this is chapter 13. 13 verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. So he's reminding them again this morning of what he's already taught them, that we're to love each other. As we continue our study, we see the upper room ministry. And realize where they are. They have left and they're walking. Jesus has eaten with them. He's told them servanthood. He's taught them. He's told them he's going away. They're all sad. And he's taught them. And as they've left that upper room, remember at the end of chapter 14, he said, let's get up and go out from here. They're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we said this last week. They're going through the town, going through the city of Jerusalem. They come by the temple. We'll talk about that. They go out the eastern gate, go down the hill, go up the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane, which means the place of the olive place, of the olive press. It's a garden, and that's where Jesus went a lot. The next few chapters that we go, 15, 16, and 17, we'll see them as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, in John 15, we can divide the chapter into three big sections. First of all, verses 1 through 8, which we saw last time, our relationship to God. Then 9 through 17, relationship to others. And then in 18 through 27, it's a relationship to the world. Now, let me remind you of this. Go ahead in the next slide. When we talked about last week in our relationship to God, he said he's the vine, we're the branches. And the key in that whole thing was abiding and producing fruit. In our section this morning where we're talking about relationship to others, there's the key, and the key is to love one another. And then the third part, which we'll see next time, is our relationship to the world, and the key there is to expect persecution. So in relationship to God, vine in the branches, fruit. Relationship to others, love one another. Relationship to the world, expect persecution. persecution. Now, last week, we saw our relationship to God and this whole idea of production of fruit. That was John 15, 1 through 8, the whole idea of abiding and producing fruit. In fact, he said, abide in me and you can produce fruit. If you don't abide in him, you produce absolutely nothing. You can do nothing. And that's the key. Look how we ended last week. Verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this. By what? That you bear much fruit so that you prove to be my disciples. Now, in that thing we talked about, there were people, there were believers who produced no fruit, and then some who produced fruit, some who produced more fruit, and then some who produced much fruit. He says here, my Father is glorified by this. By what? That you bear much fruit. The goal is to go from no fruit to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Now, it didn't say prove to be my believer. We talked about that last week. A believer costs us absolutely nothing. We trust in Christ and we're saved forever. Being a disciple costs us our lives as we serve God, as we produce fruit, as we live for him. And so what we saw last time is that whole idea of God being glorified. And he says God is glorified as we produce fruit and we prove to be disciples. From this, he moves to our relationship to others. And that's verses 9 through 17, what we'll see this morning. The key word is love, because we're going to see God's love for us and our love for God. Let me break the passage down for you. It's very simple. His love for us, verses 9 through 11. Our loving others, verses 12 through 17. We like it when God loves us, but we don't always love others. He loves us, but we don't always love others. We'll talk about it as we go through. Look at verse 9. Look how he starts off. He's talking about God's love for us and his love for us. Notice he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now he says, just as God the Father loves God the Son, Jesus Christ, and he's comparing the love of the Father for himself, for his love for us. He says, just in the same way has the Father has loved the Son, in the same way I have loved you. It is an infinite love. The love of God has no end. You understand that God's love for us is unconditional. It's unconditional, it is unchanging, it is infinite. It's the Greek word for agape, which has love that chooses to love. It expects nothing, it's unconditional. Jesus Christ loves us with an unconditional, unchanging, unending love. Love is not a feeling, but love has feelings with it. There's so much misunderstanding about love. Love is an action. Love is shown by our actions. Look at this. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us, showed us his love by sending Jesus to die for us. 1 John 4:9-10, and this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us, sent his son to be the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins. It's the love of God that sent Jesus Christ. He says, as the Father loves me, it's an unconditional, unchanging love. He says, I love you. Now, I want you to think about something. What if we wake up and we go, wow, what a day. Well, I love you, Lord. I want to live for you. And you get up and you get dressed and you go out and you take some Gospels of John's and you go to Starbucks and you give them out to everybody in there and you start talking and you lead somebody to Christ. You'd say, God loves me to the maximum. And he does. But what if you get up and you go, what a day, man, I'm not going to shave. Even then I get up and I go outside and I kick the dog and I get in the car and I yell at somebody because they turned in front of me. Guess what? God still loves me to the maximum. His love does not change. And when Jesus says, as the Father loves me, I have loved you, his love will never change. And whether you're doing right or wrong, and I'm not saying do wrong, I'm just saying that his love does not change. He loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love. That is such a comfort. Now notice what it says. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. What does that mean? Because the word abide is the idea of fellowship. It means a close connection. He's saying, abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? Well, you know what? He's already told us. Told us back earlier. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Love is shown by obedience. In chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, he said that obedience shows love. To abide in my love is to obey. So when he says, just as the Father has loved me, I've loved you, stay close in my love. How in the world do we stay close in his love? How do we abide? Notice what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The idea there is keeping and obeying and keeping the commandments. It's abiding in love. Obedience shows love. Let me just say this. You can say you love God, but if you're not obeying him, you don't love him. Now, remember we talked about this last week? I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is simply a gift by faith. You trust in Christ, you're saved and saved forever. If you love him, fine. If you obey him, fine. If you don't love him or obey him, you still have eternal life. But you can't say, I'm loving God if you're not obeying him. That's what he says. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And we talked about it last time. He said, how do you show your love? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey, abiding in love. And he uses the same thing. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What was the Father's commandments? It was for Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and become a human being and die on the cross. He came to do the will of the Father. See, I want you to understand, Jesus did not come to do his thing. He came to do the Father's thing. Just like we wake up in the morning, we don't say, I'm here to do my thing. See, some people say, I got my ministry. I'm doing this. You don't have anything. We're here for Jesus' thing. And Jesus did the Father's thing. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. We'll be close like that. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I came and did what the Father wanted me to do. That was leave the glories of heaven, become a human being, die on the cross, pay for sin, and rise again. It all goes together. Fellowship, abiding, love, and obedience. We obey God as we abide in his love. If we love him, we'll obey him. It all ties together. Now, I want to show you something. What is the results of abiding and obeying and loving? Watch. The result is joy. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He says that my joy may be in you and you may be filled up. He says, listen, I've told you this about obeying me and loving me and being close to me. And when you do all that, you'll have joy. Joy will come out in our lives. When we obey and love and abide, we'll have the joy of the Lord. Now let's think about joy for just a second. It's different from happiness. See, happiness is based on circumstances. We win, we're happy. We lose, we say, OSU, we just won the football game. Yay, we're all happy. If we lost, we go, oh. And see, that's happiness. And sometimes things go right, and we go, this is terrible, and we're not happy. And sometimes we say, this is so good. It's all based on circumstances. But joy is based on fellowship. Joy is based on fellowship, our fellowship with God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. When Nehemiah was being challenged, he talked about the joy of the Lord. When David wrote Psalm 51 in the midst of his sin, and he wasn't obeying God, here's what he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. So when we're abiding, when we're obeying, when we're loving God, so to speak, we're going to have joy, the joy in the Christian life, the joy of the Lord. And so the results of abiding, loving, and all of that is joy. There are a lot of believers, we go through life without any joy. We look at life from our circumstances. If things are good, yay. If things are bad, no. We forget that we have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to have fellowship with him as we abide in his love, as we obey him, as we live with him and for him, we will have joy in our lives. Now, let me remind you of something. They have just basically left that upper room and he's been teaching them. I wanted to show you something. In that upper room discourse, which we've been seeing, he has shown them or taught them six different things. I want you to see this. I haven't given this to you before, at least not in this order, but look what he's done. First of all, he gave them the example of servanthood. That's when he got up and he wrapped the towel around himself and he washed all their feet and they came back and sat down. He said, you've seen what I did. As I've done for you, as I've served you, you serve others. So he taught them that. Then he said, love others as he loved them. That's John 13:34. That's the same thing we're seeing in this passage. He says it over and over. You know why? Because we don't get it. He just keeps saying it over and over because we don't get it. And so he says, you got to love others as he had loved them. And then He talked about comfort. He said, stop being troubled. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place. And when I get it all ready, I'll come back and get you. Because he's told him he's going away. And they're all bothered and upset. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I told you, I'll go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. And there where I am, you will be also. That's what he tells them. And he wants to comfort them. And so we saw that. Then, look what else he said. He talked about the Holy Spirit. And he said that he will give them another comfort. He said, look, I'm going to leave. And they're all upset. He said, but I'm not leaving you by yourself. Because after I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's another of the same kind of comforter. That's how it really put it. He said, he's going to come and he's going to be in you. And so I'm not leaving you by yourself. You'll have the Holy Spirit. Then, as we saw last time, he said, I'm going to give you peace. Peace I'll leave with you. Not like the world, because the world doesn't have peace. There's no peace. There's trouble everywhere. There's always ups and downs and ins and outs and everything. He said, like, I got a peace that the world can't understand. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your prayer requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that he gives that nothing else can give. And then last but not least is where he says, joy. My joy is in you and it may be full. What joy? The joy that comes when you obey. And we abide and we love. And so he's given them a lot of things. So much he promises. And we can see this as an example. We think about it. We got the Holy Spirit. We can have his love, his comfort, his peace, and his joy. All from him. He says, notice the end of the verse. It says that your joy may be made full. And that word means complete, filled up, complete. He says, I want your joy complete. So a key is to abide in his love and obey. And the results is joy. Now, from that, we've seen God's love for us. He said, look, just as the Father loved me, I love you. And when I love you, let's stay close together. We stay close together. You're going to have love and peace and joy and all these things. Now, we're going to see the second part of this passage, and that is our love for others. And bottom line, we need to love one another as he has loved us. That's bottom line. Love one another. And notice what he says. This is my commandment, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Once again, it's based on God's unconditional love. Now that means we're to love people. That as you look around this room and you see these faces, we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love one another. He says, listen, here's my commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. See, in the Old Testament, here's how you loved. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Here's the new commandment. You love others, not as yourself. You love others as I have loved you. He stepped it up a notch, right? Right? That's what he did. And so we are supposed to love one another as Christ loves us. It's an unconditional love. Wow. He said earlier, by your love for one another, it'll show you belong to me. It'll show you're my disciples. It's easy to tell people to love. You ought to love. It's easy for people to say they love, but they don't really love. Because love is not a feeling. Love's a what? It's an action. He shows them the greatest act of love. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. The greatest act of love is to die for someone. And we think about the 4th of July, and we think about the starting of our country and the wars and all the things, and we think about how we have this great freedom, freedom to worship, freedom to pray, freedom to study the Bible, freedom to proclaim the grace message of salvation, all of that. We know that a lot of people have died for us. And that was the greatest act of love, that they laid down their lives for us so we could have freedom. But the greatest act of love is Jesus Christ laying down his life. It leaving the glories of heaven to become a human being to die in our place. As we see Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God has made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ came and died for us. The greatest act of love is Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins. There are people who always, they don't even think about this. They don't realize that the greatest thing of all is the eternal God, Jesus Christ, became a person so he could die in our place, being our substitute, taking our sin upon himself and being separated from the Father, dying and rising again and offering the gift of eternal life. Wow. That's the greatest act. He says, the greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. Now, watch what he says. Notice carefully. If you're my friend, if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. See, you're not friends just because you ate together. You're friends if you do what he says. He told these men, you're my friends if you do what I command you. You know, Abraham was called a friend of God, right? And it wasn't because Abraham ate with God. Abraham did eat with God. But Abraham was called a friend of God because he obeyed God and did what he said. Look what he says. You're my friends if you do what I command you. To be a friend of God is to do what he says. And remember, if you do what he says, you're abiding in his love. If you're abiding in his love, you're keeping his commandments, and you're having that joy of that relationship. Boy, it's powerful. Watch what he says to him. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Now he says, I'm changing. He said, I no longer call you slaves, because slaves don't know what the master's doing. See, a slave, the master says, go get that and go get that and do this. And they don't say, now, what's the plan for the day? They don't do that because, and you remember the boats in which the guys were in the bottom and they were the rowers and the guys had the drum and they go boom, boom, and they were rowing, you know? You remember those guys? They had a little place they could look out, but guess what? They didn't know where they were going. They didn't go, excuse me, where are we going for our row? I'd like to know where we're going. They didn't know. You know why? Because they were slaves, and slaves don't know what the master's doing. The slave just does what the master says. Jesus said, I'm not going to call you slaves. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave doesn't know what the master's doing. I'm going to call you friends. Why? For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I've told you the plan. These slaves don't know the plan. Friends know the plan. And see, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, five times in Matthew, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be arrested, I'll be handed over to the Gentiles, I will be crucified, and 3 days later, I will rise again. He told them five times. He's told them over and over. Listen, I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'll come back and get you. He's told them over and over. He's told them the things beforehand. We're going to see it in just a couple of weeks. He says to them, in a little while, you won't see me, and a little while, you'll see me. And then he didn't say anything else. And they go, what's he talking about? And they keep going, a little while, we won't see him, a little while, we'll see him. And so he goes over and he says, so are you questioning what I meant when I said, in a little while, you won't see me, and a little while, you will see me? And they went, yeah. He said, in a little while, you won't see me. He's going to be dead. In a little while, you will see me. He's going to be alive. And he says later on that, in a little while, when you don't see me, the world will rejoice because he's dead. And then in a little while, when you see me, you will rejoice because I'm alive. It's amazing. So he's telling them all these things. He's telling them, you're my friends. I'm telling you everything that my Father has told me. I've made it known to you. When you get to verse 16, he gives us sort of like a little summary of four different things. Notice what it says. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Four things I think stand out. He says he chose them. He chose them to be his disciples. Do you remember that? See, a lot of these people, they were all following him. There was a big crowd of people following him. He had already told some of them, come follow me, and they were all following. But one day, he went up on top of the mountain, spent the whole night, came down and said, Peter, come here, James, John, Bartholomew, Andrew, James the Less. That means he's short. I can't see James the Less, but I think he's over here somewhere, right? See, sometimes I've been called James the Less. Okay. Anyway, but see, think about it. So he got these guys. He picked them. He chose them to be disciples. He appointed them as his ambassadors, as his witnesses. If you get in Acts chapter 1, he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. He said, my plan is that you bear fruit and your fruit remains, which means you get rewards. So when you stand before Jesus Christ, he says, well done. And then he said, you'll have answered prayer. Those four things. Look what he said. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, and whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. First of all, he chose them to be his disciples. He appointed them, marked them out as ambassadors and witnesses. He had the plan that they would bear fruit and it would glorify God and the fruit would remain and there would be rewards for them. And they would have answered prayer. That they would have answered prayer. Notice how he says it. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. When you pray, pray to the Father in the name of the Son in the power of the Spirit. See, the only right you have to approach the living God is through Jesus Christ because he's your mediator. He's died for you. He's paid for your sins. He's the satisfactory payment. He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. So when you pray, dear Heavenly Father, you end it by saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. He says, ask in my name. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Wow. He ends with the command. Again, look what it is, verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. The key in our relationships is love. It's loving others. Loving fellow believers. Jesus Christ said, the world, we know you belong to Christ by your love one for another. Now, let me just tell you something. I did a study several years ago. I've got it pretty much ready. It's, you know, we've got a 412 and a 22 and all that, and we put those out. This one's not put out yet, but someday we will. It's called the one another's. And in there, we take the overarching one another, which is to love one another. And underneath that is a number of one another's in the scripture. Let me show you. See, the overarching key is to love one another, but the Bible says, be kind to one another, be subject to one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, serve one another, exhort one another. It goes on to say, rebuke one another, forgive one another, be hospitable to one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another, pray for one another. That's just a few of the one another's in the Bible. And let me just tell you, if you're doing the main one, love one another, you'll do those others. And we got to be real careful because we can be real pious and think we're real holy and righteous and godly and talk about how we love everything, but we don't love other people. We don't love them. We hurt them. We got to be real careful when we say, oh, I love people. The key is to love one another. When we love one another, we'll do all these one another's. So what have we seen? Jesus teaching on the way to the garden. He says, obey, love, and abide. The result is going to be joy, his joy in us. He then gave the command to love one another. That's the key in the relationships. And he says, look, I chose you to be my disciples. I appointed you to be my ambassadors. I want you to produce fruit that will last, and you'll be rewarded, and you'll have answered prayer. With that in mind, let's think of some applications. Look, let's show our love for God and others. Now, let me ask you this. How do you show love for God? Well, obey him. That's what he said. This is my commandment. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. He said in other places, if you love me, you'll obey me. Now, how do we show love for others? Because it says, let's love others. How do we do that? Well, we honor one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, be devoted to one another, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, comfort one another, be kind to one another. Ultimately, it just goes back to love one another. And we do that, we'll be showing that love because it's an action, not a feeling. So let's show our love for God in another second. Let's not forget the greatest act of love. And of course, the greatest act of love is laying down your life for a friend. And the greatest act of love is Jesus Christ coming to the earth, dying in our place. Listen, we get to walk out these doors and we get to tell people the greatest message of all time. And that is God loved us, that he gave his son to die and rise again, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Let me just say this. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, right where you're sitting right now, you can understand that Jesus died for you, paid for your sins, and rose again, and he offers to you the gift of eternal life simply by faith. And when you put your faith, you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, he gives you eternal life. It's not your works, your goodness, your faithfulness, or anything. It's the gift of life simply by faith. We got that message. Let's never forget the greatest act of love. The last thing is let's fulfill the plan. Think about it. Remember how he talked with them? Well, think about us. He brought us to himself to be disciples. That's the plan. The whole goal is to make disciples. Lead somebody to Christ and then disciple them, so to speak. Help them to grow. He's appointed us as ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 20. Then he says, he has a plan for us to bear fruit, that the fruit will remain, rewards. That's why he says, when you stand before me, what does he want to hear you say? Well done, good and faithful servant. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me so you can produce. That's the plan. Go from no fruit to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And then finally, the results is answered prayer, joy, and God gets the glory. It's powerful. So examine our lives. Think about it. Are we fruitful? Are we obeying? Are we loving God, and are we loving others? And so in our relationship with one another, may we love one another as we obey God's word, abiding in his love, and we'll produce fruit and have his joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you so much for that, all that is here, Lord, and we thank you for the fact that we can love you and love others. I pray, Lord, that we love you, that we'll abide in you, that we'll keep your commandments, we'll do the things you want us to do, and that'll show that we love you. But Lord, at the same time, that we would love one another as we bear one another's burden, exhort one another, and honor one another, and pray for one another, and all of those different aspects. May we do that, Lord. May we never forget the greatest act of love of all, when Jesus died for us and rose again, giving us eternal life as a gift by faith. May we fulfill the plan as we become disciples, as we go as ambassadors, as we bear fruit, and we have answered prayer. Lord, thank you for these believers. Thank you for the impact that they have in this community. Thank you, Lord, for the grace message, and I pray for us that as we go out these doors, we'll go with the greatest message of all. We will love our God as we obey him. We'll love others as we serve them, touch their lives for Jesus Christ. We'll proclaim the salvation message, and you'll use our lives for your glory. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.